Good morning. Get myself situated here. I will eventually get to Luke 13. I was listening to an interview by Denzel Washington, and he was speaking to this issue of racism, and him and Morgan Freeman, they're both kind of grieved about how we keep racism alive in our culture, and totally against it. I'm against it. But there are ways you can keep it going, and there's ways you could truly move on from it. And I have been saying for years now, we believers bringing the kingdom from heaven to earth, we are the answer to all this stuff if we would just bring the kingdom. Bring the justices of God. Bring God's heart. Obey the Spirit. Act like He commands us to act. Treat one another the way He commands us to treat one another. Get our priorities straight. Understand there's not Jew, there's not Greek, there's not Gentile, there's not Muslim, there's not like all of these separations. We're, if you live in this country, we're Americans. I loved listening to some of the black patriots, and they're just so on fire, and they're like, I'm not a black American, I'm an American. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not a German American. I mean, even with this last name. There was a time when that wasn't real popular to have a name like this. And now I've become, I think, a minority, an old white guy. Like, oh, geez. I'm afraid to go out in the streets at night. Denzel Washington's talking about this real calmly. He's really, really well-spoken. Very accomplished, as you know, and I know that he has a relationship with his son, because I remember him talking about one of the movies that he made, and he asked his son, what do you think? What do you think of this movie? What do you think of, should I be the character of this book, you know? And so there's relationship there. It's like, that's always tweaks my interest, and he makes this simple comment, and this is truly the answer for especially the black community. He said, I had a father. He was a kind man. Like, I lived in that father's household. And the real dilemma of any group of people, any culture, any nation of people, is when the failure or the absence of fathers or fatherlessness, it's no deeper than that. It's as deep as that, and it's no deeper than that. And our whole, you know, we'll use terms as becoming Christians, being saved, being born again, da da. You know what it's really, really about? And I love this emphasis. It's about getting reconnected to our Father. After all, He's the one that sent His Son. Don't miss that fact. He sent His Son, meaning He's the one that wanted the reunion back. He's the one that's jealous for us. He's jealous for our nation. He loves our nation, and He wants our nation to be what He designed it to be, what we declared it would be. That's why I love the president coming forth. He was the first president in years and years and years, as long as I can remember in my lifetime, that put our nation back under God's blessing in his inauguration speech. And I watched that, and I went, oh, baby, no wonder they hate him. Because he said, no, putting this back under God's blessing. And Denzel talking about his, like, I had a father. It was comment that just that relationship. And as I was young, I had this mindset that you, you know, the goal is to become 18 so you can leave home, do what you want, and get out from under your father. I mean, especially is the mindset of any child, son or daughter, that has a real proneness to get out from under the oppression. Now, sometimes there's oppressiveness in a household. That's tragic. It's horrible. But you don't stop needing your father. And you fathers that have older children, your children still need you. There's still a value to your relationship in their life. And be wise enough to transition. Stop telling them how to do things. You got to stop that after about 3 years old, according to them. But I remember my whole relationship with my father, and I got along well with my father, and I worked with him, and I lived on the farm until I got married. And then I began my own life. I got married, and Phyllis and I moved out this direction after about a year, and I began my own life. And that was when I most desired to have him share what I was doing and helping me and doing things together. And before, we worked together. It was kind of like a whatever, and it was fine, but it was tense too. And then when I got out, then I desired his relationship and his friendship. It was hard to come by because there were distractions and stuff happened. And I remember as he got to a certain age, and Mom and him were going to move out to where Arlette lives now in this house. And I was excited about it because he had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, but he was still doing well, very healthy. And I'm like, we're going to get time to do, he can help me with the property. At the time I was taking care of the church property and my property, there just was always a lot to do. And I had a little Alice Chalmers tractor, and I'm like, we'll be able to do, this will be perfect. I'll say, hey Dad, you can mow this or do this. And we just would be able to. And it just got stolen away as Alzheimer's progressed so quickly, and it was gone, and it just didn't happen. But I remember like desiring that. Neat. The answer to a culture is fathers. Like, it's huge. It's huge. And guess what's been robbed? Guess what's been robbed from the Black community? No one talks about that, do they? But that is what they're missing. That's all they're missing. I remember this study about elephants. I need to find the article and get it, you know, in hard copy. But there were you know how we're all trying to take care of the planet. We think we know what's best, and we're trying to save this and save that. And so those people, whoever do those things, bless their hearts. Animal activists, you know, save the planet things. That's good. That's okay. I don't know how it happened, but they ended up moving a lot of young elephants to one big territory, and I believe this was in Africa. Yeah, it was. That's right. And I think they were going hungry. They were starving. There was a problem. So it was easier to transfer the babies, obviously, of course. And so they transferred all the young elephants to this one. I'm lacking the term for what a big area is that is for that, like a state park. Reserve. There, thank you. An elephant reserve. You know, I don't know. But they put them all in this one place. And as those young elephants grew and they became very aggressive and started acting like elephants don't normally act. They started killing other animals for no reason, because after all, they're elephants. I tell some of our young mothers when I know how big their child's gonna get, I'm like, deal with them now. Don't let that get big and have a temper tantrum. We're gonna all have a problem with that. So deal with them when you can still pick them up and, you know, grab them by the ear. And so they're like, what has happened to the, why are they acting so aggressive? And they were coming into what we would call puberty. They were coming into that very early, and they were just out of control. Someone had the great idea of bringing a or several big old bull elephants into that herd. Bam. It dealt with the problem. It dealt with even the hormonal things, even the things that were ahead of their time. It dealt with the whole thing. What was it? They infused fathers. Old fathers. Fathers that are just like, no, teenager, you're not going to do that. Like, boom. I'm like a couple tons bigger than you. Stop. And I went, oh my gosh. It's that powerful. Like, we need fathers, and we need to, like, our culture's beating us up because as you're now are the age that many of us are, like, are you not fighting this thing? Like, I'm too old, I'm over the hill. Like, because what was our mindset when we were teenagers? 30 is the end of your life. Right? Wasn't it? We said it. It was openly like 30 was over the freaking hill. Like, it was over the hill. Over the, you were, it's too late, you're gone. Hopeless. You don't know anything. You're not current. You're not, you don't have good answers. Like, just don't. And so if we, then we become 30. Like, oh, what do I do with myself? I've just sentenced myself to uselessness, and I just turned 30. What do I do with this? You know, well, maybe let's move it out to 40, you know? And so I've said this often in my messages, often in my life, especially in relation to the ministry. I'm too young, I'm too young, I'm too young, I'm too old. I'm like, whoa, you know, it's like moving a dial and you go right past the, you know, the good point. You're, you know, in the other spectrum now. And in time, and especially the more kingdom-oriented I get, the more revelation I get, I realize, oh, that's all so wrong. Like, it's all so wrong. And in our culture, we haven't valued that, and we're coming back to it. Like, and maybe it wasn't everybody, but I definitely had a bad case of that. So I realized I have so much value to the sons and daughters of my life. Just, I don't have to keep up with them. Sometimes they try to teach me these cool signs where, you know, you click your fingers and you touch and you bump and you do all that stuff. I'm like, they try to teach me. I'm like, we probably should forget this because I'm going to hurt myself, you know? And it's like, it's not about even that. It's about being a father. And there, we don't have to be like each other. We don't act like our kids, but we have value, and that they are always there. So you never stop being, I want to say this even to fathers with older children, like, don't forget to call your kids and just talk and listen to them. They still need you. They still want to share with you their day. They still want to talk about how things went today. Like, that never becomes old-fashioned. And so, how much more in the kingdom that we just make ourselves available, understand we have value. And even though I don't have the energy or don't have the, you know, different things that I might think, oh, I need to have that. I might not dress quite right anymore. Like, you know, have you ever dressed yourself and like, oh man, I don't even know what to do with this mess. Like, just, you know. So it's about your relationship. It's about relationship. And it's about having wisdom about how to, there's transitions to make. We can make those. We can do that. And, but fathers are still so important. And there's a heart of a mother or a father. It's the same thing, just a gender difference, but it's the same thing. There are people starving out there for this. They're starving for that. And it's always appropriate to be that person for the stranger. You just never know. I'll find so many people are hungry for it. And as I relate to different people out in the world, they still want that connection. And they still appreciate, it doesn't matter what my age is. Doesn't matter how I'm, like, they still value that loving, caring, safe person that you can trust and talk to, and a person that cares, a person that smiles in the middle of the chaos, a person that just is that bull elephant. It's like, it's okay, The person that says, I'm not afraid. Yeah, we've got a situation here, but I'm not afraid. Do you know how powerful that is? To not get caught up in the fears and the phobias of any day, any given day. And sometimes we give ourselves to the rhetoric, you know, the country's going to wherever in a handbasket and da-da-da-da, you know. It's so hard not to join in the rhetoric. But I get opportunities all the time because people say that. I'm like, I think things are going to be okay at this point. Like, whatever Jesus does, Jesus does. Big picture, end times, second coming, all that, like, it's still kind of like beyond me. But I understand how to be ready for those things. I understand how to keep that in perspective with God's in control. And for today, I don't need to be in a panic. All I need to do, truly, is stand here like a son, look up, see my Father in heaven, and look into his eyes and see what he's wanting me to bring here and bring what's in heaven here. And it's always appropriate. It's always appropriate to bring the kingdom. The kingdom is healing. The kingdom is kindness. The kingdom is the opposite of racism. The kingdom is valuing a person no matter who they are, what they look like, or what situation they're in. Being able to bless whosoever. Being able to be light in the darkness. Being able to go out in the world and compliment people as they're creating things and making things. And instead of being critical of everything, being a blessing instead. Wow, it's still not old-fashioned. It never goes out of style. So be a father. And this was I love taking opportunity to talk about the president when I can in a good light, because there's so much bad light on him. And I remember, like I told you, I have a story about how I went from not wanting anything to do with this strange guy with the hairdo on television to saying, I love this president. Like, in my heart, I'm in covenant with him. I've made a covenant, for better or for worse. That's how I stand with him. If he has a bad day or a bad speech, it doesn't really change anything with me. I know his heart. I know his intentions. I trust him. I believe him. And so it just changes how I look at things. And I heard early in the day, before I was even looking at this man, the RNC took place. We were part of that by just being prayer covering and being involved with Joel Reichlin up during that time. But I still was like anti-politics. Well, I still am anti-politics, but I still was anti being involved. And people that watch the RNC and watch what happened during the Republican National Convention, you know, here's all I heard. Oh my gosh, Donald Trump's kids, they're amazing. They are well-spoken, well-behaved. They're amazing. All of them, they're like, wow. And we all know that's really weird in our culture. Children of a wealthy man being anything but drug addicts, ridiculous, et cetera, eccentrics, right? Like, to see a son or a daughter from someone that is wealthy, that turns out well, like, whoa, that's a miracle. And his son, he, regardless, and divorces, different situations in his life, like, it doesn't have a great track record, but I'll tell you one thing, he's got a great relationship with his kids, and they honor him and love him. You cannot deny that. That speaks volumes. Oh my gosh, what kind of man has children in the situation that still love him and respect him? That's a big attribute. That's crazy. That's awesome. That's just so awesome. Luke chapter 13. I ran into this interesting scripture and I went, oh Lord, this really applies. This is interesting. It's one of those scriptures you go, I knew that was in there, but I haven't seen it for a while. Run across it for a while. Haven't stopped at that restaurant for a while. And reading out of the Passion Translations, Luke chapter 13. Some of those present informed, and Jesus is giving a speech. Jesus is talking. people have gathered. Some of those present informed Jesus that Pilate had slaughtered some Galilean Jews while they were offering sacrifices at the temple, mixing their blood with the sacrifices that they were offering. So what is this situation? Like, what? Like, first of all, we don't relate to it, but second of all, we definitely relate to it because this is the news on any given day. Now, I don't know what the heart or intentions were of those that were telling Jesus about this situation. But so I'm not going to say it was specifically had this attitude or specifically had that attitude or that they were specifically coming from this place or that place. But isn't it true that, and we get to see this all the time on television, especially the president's being interviewed or his new press secretary, Kayleigh McEnany, I can't say it right, but McEnany, yeah, you try it. She is a full-blown Christian believer, and she is sharp as a tack. I mean, wow, she's amazing. She just stands up to any of them, turns things right around on them, and I mean, I thought Sarah Sanders was brave. This little girl is amazing. And they fire these kind of questions at her all the time. And so why I'm here in the first place with this subject is that I've had a great concern because it's easy to get wrapped up in all the things that are going on. I really am praying like, this is kind of, you know how I have these prayers, I talk about this, I have these prayers where I mutter them all the time because I really want to move my heart towards this direction. Or I'm really concerned, I really want to be in this place, and so I'm muttering this prayer, chewing on the cud, like I'm offering it up continually. I want my heart aligned with the Lord's heart at this moment in time. I want my emphasis to be on what he wants my emphasis to be. I want my eyes to be focused on what he's wanting my eyes to be focused on. And so that's my prayer. And I'm not even gotten there yet. I'm not sure what exactly that is, but I'm in the fear of God. I am very conscious of it, and I don't want to make a mistake. Like, I don't want to get it wrong. And so when I utter these sincere prayers, I trust the Lord that he always has led me, and I trust that he will continue to lead me. I trust him. When I pray prayers like that from my heart, I trust that he'll go, okay. And when I'm really serious about it, I really trust that. Like, I don't just pray it in passing. Like, I want to get this right. I want to be in the right place. And so I trust that he'll move my heart in this direction and answer me. So my desire is to know, how would Jesus answer current things? Like, where would his emphasis be as we go through stuff? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? It's a cliche, of course, but I mean, I really want to know that. What is that? What's your heart? And I can flip on this side of the fleshly fence or flip on that side of the fleshly fence and justify it all, but I don't want to justify it. I want to have a clear conscience. I want to be clean. I want to know. And so this question about an atrocity, it's an atrocity that a leader committed. Pilate, ever hear of him before? Something about the crucifixion, I think I remember. So in this setting, these people bring this subject up. Like, literally, I've read this, but I totally forgot about this. I'm like, oh my gosh. So it's like a press briefing, you know, and the question comes up. And it's kind of like, if the president's not there himself, they're asking Kayleigh, like, what does the president think? Hey, this situation happened. A prominent person just did this injustice, and there were people killed and mixed their blood. Like, this was a truly, like, incredible offensive for the Jew for this to happen. Like, it was like aghast, like the worst thing that could happen to one of them if they were Jews. Then not only were they killed while they were doing an offering, their blood was mixed with, like, really defiling it, okay? Pilate did this. Jesus, here's the real question. Are you outraged about this? What are you going to do about it? Yeah? Jesus, what are you going to do about this? An injustice, an incredible, even you can't deny that this was an injustice. Now, I've got to be careful to really clearly say, I don't know what their intentions were to ask the question. But it's definitely applicable, yes? They could have been asking for that reason. They may have really just like, hey, I bet you didn't know this because it just happened yesterday and we just got the news. Pilate did this. There were so many opportunities for them to get fired up at the injustices. Remember, the whole mentality of the Jewish community at this time was send the Messiah and deliver us out from under this horrible oppression of the Roman Empire. Yeah? We're looking for a savior. Someone on a real horse with a real sword to lead a real arm, lead us truly out of this. Lead a rebellion, lead a whatever, that we can rise up, become the fighting Israelites that we used to be. We want our sword back. We want our fight back. We want our land back. We want this oppression broken off of us. I know they, that's why they miss Jesus. Like, guy in sandals and robe preaching in the desert. No, that's not who I was looking for. Come back, let's find somebody else. It was the only track they had, but the only track that Jesus had was kingdom of God. That was his track, that was his emphasis. And that's why this stuck out to me. I'm like, yeah, I need to get this right. So in the face of even injustices, Jesus has this crazy answer. I'm like, oh my gosh. Do you see what he says to them? Jesus returned, he turned and asked the crowd, do you believe that the slaughtered Galileans were the worst sinners of all the Galileans? In other words, do you think they deserve that? Well, no. No, we don't think they deserved it. They were Jews, they were Galileans. Like, they didn't deserve this. This was an injustice that Pilate committed against them. And Jesus says, do you think they were the worst? No, they weren't, they answered. So listen to me, Jesus says, unless you all repent, you will perish as they did. Not the answer I was looking for. Not the response I was looking for. They're sitting there going, we thought for sure that would fire you up. We thought for sure that would start the rebellion. We thought for sure you'd be like, okay, I'm done. I've had it. That's it. Isn't that what we do? You're patient, you're good, you're focused. And then that last thing comes, you're like, that's it, I'm done. Get the guns. It's easy. You're all sitting there like little, yeah, not you, okay. Then I'm making a big confession, because I can go there. As well-behaved as I try to keep myself, then all of a sudden I'm like, and Jesus turns this back on them, because here's what's really eternally important. That whatever their mode of operation was, whatever, wherever they were coming from, doesn't matter, wherever they were coming from, here's Jesus' answer to them. You're in sin, like, and your own sin you can deal with. You can't deal with that because someone's going to take care of that. See, that's the rest of the story. That's why I keep coming back to this with the president, and there are a lot of patriots that are really fighting hard for the justice, against the injustice, and fighting good hard for the justice to come back, that truly love our country. And I have to trust in them because they can do things I can't do. I just can make a mess. That's all I can do. But there are people that the Lord has chosen to put in these positions to bring justice, and I can stand, I can pray, I can be in, but there's so little. What really I need to do is be a good citizen. Citizen Rick, I need to have faith for the country. Go, no, it's not over yet. No, I love our Constitution. I love what we are. This is the best answer for everybody. I want to see all social injustices dealt with. I want to see all of it stop. There was a black man giving a speech. It was another interview I heard, and I don't know what his name was, but he was probably an official of some kind because he's giving a speech somewhere. And there's a crowd gathered there, and he's black, and he gets up, and he says, you know, and he starts talking about the injustices, like this, you know, Black Lives Matter, and we need to stop the racial killings of black people. Yeah, the crowd explodes, like, yeah, absolutely, whatever. And he says, Black Lives Matter, and we need to stop the other blacks from killing our black brothers and sisters. And the volume of the applause dropped to about half. About half of them were like, yeah, you can hear this. You know, you could hear the response, like, yeah, that's right. And he says, Black Lives Matter. And we need to stop killing the unborn black babies that are aborted every day. And it went to silence. And he went, that's what I thought. Have a good day. And walked off. They do matter. All lives matter. So we got caught up in this narrative and this thing. It's like, whoa, who's writing the script? I want to dial into the script from heaven, because heaven really cares about even this. And I go with my ranting to Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, Rick, repent, or you're going to end up like that. I knew that. I knew that. Repent. Keep your heart pure. Keep your heart clean. He says, and then Jesus goes on like, oh, you want to bring this up? Let's go here. And so he continues. He says, or what about the 18 who perished when the Tower of Siloam fell upon them? Do you really think that they were more guilty than all the others in Jerusalem? Because there would have been evidently, by this indicates that there was a strong belief system that if someone died or tragedy came, they deserved it. I think that that's appropriate to take from the text here. I don't think it's out of context at all. There seems to have been a real bend to believe. Well, the Galileans, well, they must have been sinning. They must have been. It's the story of Job. Job, his good friends came. Job, there must be something wrong. God wouldn't do this to you. It was a great storyline. It was a great philosophy. It was a great opinion. But they were wrong. They were applying the wrong thought to the situation. And he's like, do you think it was these people's fault? This 18 that perished, you think they were more ungodly? They were sinners, that those towers fell on them and killed 18? See, the news was alive even back in Jesus' days. There was a network. Anyways, it's a joke. Had to be, though. News travels, doesn't it? No matter what, organized or unorganized, news travels. Do you really think that they were more guilty than all the others in Jerusalem? No, they weren't. But unless you repent, you'll eventually perish just as they did. Good grief, Jesus, take it easy. You're like peeling our skin off here. So there evidently was he went after something in them. Listen, get your heart right. Be careful. Don't jump on these things. Don't. This is back to this thing of our opinions, like repent from them. Repent from all of your opinions, because they're so, I wonder how often, like I'm pretty sure very often, our opinions are worthless and they're off track. And Jesus is like, would you just be quiet? I love you and all, but just shh. Don't talk yet, because you don't know what you're talking about. Just hold back. Wow. Now, do you think Jesus doesn't care about what's going on? He cared about this situation. Actually, what he knew was that Pilate was going to be dealt with and that God would wait to the very last minute to deal with his atrocities. And whatever his end was, Jesus was watching. He's well aware. Nothing escaped his notice. They weren't telling him something new. He would have already known that just because he was supernaturally connected, if for no other reason. And we're all upset about things, and here's the facts. Heaven knows. Matter of fact, heaven knows it's much worse than you think. Or it's gone on longer than you have any idea. Well, like, what are you going to do about it, God? Like, and then there's this accusation about, like, who was in charge of the Galileans that the tower fell on? They weren't Galileans. The people that the Tower of Siloam fell on. Now we're right on the verge of accusing God. Did you kill them? Were they guilty? If they didn't deserve to die, then it was your fault. You killed them. Like, it goes into this nasty place, like, really quickly. We think we've got to always know how, why, what, where. And not necessarily. Like, you know, if you've paid any attention in the last few years, you know what a report is that's been redacted. It's those solid black lines across places where there's names or information, right? Sometimes the document comes through and it's all black. You're like, is this a joke? You know, we'll hear our congressmen and our different, you know, patriots going, is this a joke? We asked for this paper, you send this paper, and the whole thing's blacked out. That's a joke, please, honestly. It's all redacted. All the information that we're looking for is redacted. It's taken out. Well, reality, a lot of information is redacted for us. And you better get used to the idea that God's God and you're on a need-to-know basis. He can't reveal sources and methods until he's ready. He's always in control. He's ahead of anything that we can think. And our goal is to be here, be ready. And so here's an example. I won't turn here because I don't want to drag this on. But in Judges, I believe it's chapter 6. Just let me make sure I'm giving you the right reference. Judges, yes, in chapter 6. And it's the story of Gideon. And the Lord of the angel, the Lord comes to him and says, calls him a valiant warrior, and he's actually hiding out in a wine press threshing the wheat. Like, he doesn't look very valiant, and I think the Midianites or some of those ites are attacking them and stealing from them and wreaking havoc and winning all the battles against them. And Gideon's like, God, where's your power at? Like, we're disappointed. When are you going to purge this situation? Yeah? Have you talked like that? When does this injustice end? Why do they keep getting away with this stuff? And we grow impatient because it seems like evil people keep getting away with incredibly evil things. And they go, aren't we exasperated? Like, I don't know if I can stand to watch anymore. And at first you're patient, and then you're like, okay, I've had it. Back to this thing. I'm done. I'm checking out. I'm mad. Like, no. Somebody's got, if heaven's not going to help with this, I will. Don't do that. So the Lord, angel of the Lord, shows up to Gideon because he has every intention of delivering Israel from these enemies. That's why he came. The Lord loves our country and our nation. He has every intention of delivering us. Until it's the true end, he's for us. Because we're here. We are here. There are believers here. He loves the whole nation. He loves every faith, but he loves us. We're his sons and daughters through faith. Through confessing Jesus. He wants to help us. And he looks for a Gideon to come and put a big name on. Hey, valiant warrior. Me? The one hiding? The one that's scared of people? The one that's whatever? Like, and the one that's like, where are you? What are you doing? How can it be this bad? You're not helping us. And God ends up having a plan. And so for Gideon, there was a plan to fight a war and to win back. But how interesting. It wasn't through flesh and blood, was it? You remember? He goes through all these things, and he gets Gideon a big army, and then he's like, and then God's like, oh, this is too many people. What do you mean? Like, I don't think too many is a bad idea. I think we should have all we can stuff in this valley. Let's even get some more. They're like, nope, too many. And that story where he has them drink, you know, and, you know, he's like, I want you to take them all to the street, have them drink. There's still too many of them. First, he says, hey, anybody that's scared, go home. Well, not enough of them left. He's like, okay, we need to get this down smaller. So it's like, let's go to the river, and I want you to watch how they drink. Now, time for a grandson story. We're watering plants. I'm doing things, and he's always around, you know, not quite two yet. And he's crazy with, like, I don't know why he does this, but if he sees water on the ground and in any kind of puddle, he wants to get down. No, you're going to think I'm just going to say he wants to slosh around and stomp in it. No. He wants to get down and stick his face in it and drink from it. Like, if I'm watering the plants, like I have all this weave on the black, you know, stuff on around the plants and whatever, and if some of it puddles up, if he sees that and gets a chance, he gets down on his knees and tries to drink that water that's in that little puddle. Like, Jace, get off, don't do that, you know. Well, that's how these guys, almost all of them except for 300, they all drank like that. They'd stick their face in the water and drink that way. But the Lord told Gideon, only pick the ones that lap like a dog, that pick the water up in their hand and they drink like this out of their hand, because they're always watching. They never compromise themselves by becoming vulnerable, by sticking their face in the water. They always stay up and ready. They can always see. They never lose sight of what's going on around them. Take those guys. And then he gave them the most ridiculous instructions to fight this battle. A clay pitcher, like they didn't have acrylic plastic back then, so you took a picture made out of clay, breakable, a torch, and a horn. Okay, guys, we're going to war. Let's go. Oh, my gosh. Do you know what kind of faith it'd take to go up against a very intimidating enemy that's been beating your butts at every battle? And here's how we're going to go fight this. Get a pitcher. Like, yeah, these, like, guys, like, are you kidding me? I don't even touch a pitcher. That's the woman's job to get the pitcher. Like, I don't, you know, like, that's not something I carry around. Like, carry, you know. It wasn't like a cool thing where you get a canteen that hangs on your back, like, from, you know, some sports store. And a torch. Okay, I'm good with torches. Not to go fight an enemy, like, you know, and then horns. And so when they got their instructions, and they even, you know, Gideon keeps getting encouraged. This is where the fleece story comes out of. Like, are you sure you're with me? He keeps checking. Now, you can make fun of Gideon for that, but I'm good with it. I want to keep verifying that I'm on track, you know? It's like if I'm traveling, I'm using my GPS, my maps on my phone. I like to hold it. Phil's like, here, let me hold that. No. You're not going to hold that. Because at a glance, I want to be able to look down there and see where my little dot's at. And see what's coming up. If I can, you know, I feel much more comfortable if I can glance at it, and I got it right here. I'm good, you know? Like, I want to affirm, reaffirm, and reaffirm that I'm still on the right path. And so Gideon kept checking the Lord. Like, hey, I'll tell you what, God, just to make sure we're still good, because this is insane, just to make sure I'm still good and you're with us, I'm going to throw a fleece out, a blanket out at tonight, and if it's got dew on it, but the ground's dry, then I'll know you're with me. And then that happened. He's like, maybe that was a freaky thing. Maybe that was a dewless fleece or, you know, blanket that doesn't get wet. So let's try the other way around. Let's, like, you know, this. And he changes it up. And that happens. And then they're ready for the battle. It's like the night before, I think, if I understood this right. And the Lord perceives that Gideon's, you're still freaking out a little bit, aren't you? Yes. If you need confirmation, take your buddy, Purnim or something like that, and go and spy out, go to the camp of the enemy and hang out, and I'm going to show you something. And he reveals to them that they have a dream. One of these other soldiers, the enemy soldiers, has a dream, and it's a dream that indicates that Gideon is this loaf of bread that's going to roll through their whole camp, and they're going to lose the battle. And Gideon's like, bam, I'm going to worship. That was his response. It was a good response. I'm good. Hallelujah, you know. I raise a hallelujah, you know. He's like, I'm convinced. I wouldn't badmouth Gideon too much, because in the end, he did what he's supposed to do. That's not a bad track record. I don't care how much help you needed, you know. If you needed help getting where you got, just so you got where you're getting, you know, just so you made it. Did you make it? Yeah. Then don't worry about how many times you had to stop and ask for directions. Right? Failure, you know, every woman will agree with me. Failure is not getting there or not getting there on time. Success is getting there no matter how many times you have to ask direction or ask for help. We're like, no, failure is having to ask for help. That would be disastrous. I'd lose my timing. I'd rather drive 50 miles out of the way. Aren't we funny? I say all that to say the Lord, kingdom principle here, he wants your heart to be pure. When you have judgment in your heart and vindication in your heart, even when it's against someone unrighteous, like, yeah, I mean, I caught myself going here. I'm like, and I went, oh yeah, that's bad. No, Jesus doesn't want that. He wants my heart pure and clean. He has every intentions of vindicating the righteous. He has every intention of punishing the evil, the wicked that won't repent. He's on board with that. He's way ahead of me. He just needs me to stay out of the way, stay clean. Rick, I just want you to get through it and still get to heaven at the end. That's a good plan. I like that plan. That's good. I want you to get through the next couple years and still be a Christian. Yeah, I like that. Let's do that. I want you to still have a pure heart, a clean heart. I still want you to have your joy. I still want you to have faith. I still want you to be working for me. I still want you to be a healer. I still want you to bring the word of the Lord. I still want you to carry the torch, to carry the anointing, to carry the presence. Him too. He needs carried. I watched the speech last night, like in that first rally. I can see the weariness. I can see the cutting of his heart. And he's still, but I'm telling you, he's a warrior. He's got wounds. And the oppression, the everything that's against him. As he goes around the world trying to make peace and negotiate and make things right, the former president follows him every place he goes and tries to undo what he does. Fact. John Kerry doesn't have a position anymore. He follows wherever the president goes and tries to undo anything that he negotiates with these other nations. How do you not come unglued? How do you keep your composure? How do you do that? Well, I'm telling you, I'm not real good when I feel betrayed. I can handle some stuff, and then I feel like someone's like behind cut, and I've hardly ever had to experience it in my whole life. But just a few little times, and it's hard to get over. It's hard to reconcile. It's hard to keep a good attitude when you feel that. It's tough. Injustice, man, we witness injustice. You need to pray for your heart to be healed, because every injustice you observe, you witness, you hear about, it cuts. And we need healed from those, because if you don't get healed, you start functioning in your woundedness. That's not our calling. That's not our calling. Our calling is to be healed. Our calling is to be whole. Our calling is to be like him. Our calling is to have the ears of a disciple and the tongue of a disciple, that we speak like our teacher, that we hear what our teacher's saying. That's our calling. That's our calling. Father, in Jesus' name today, we just commit these things to you, commit our nation to you. And Father, especially this issue of guarding our hearts. And we hear the words of Jesus out of Luke saying, repent, be careful, keep yourself clean, keep yourself pure. You may think that you're righteous, but you're unrighteous. There's judgment in your heart. You want to bring vindication, and it's not good. He called us to be peacemakers. You called us to be peacemakers. So ask for an anointing to fall on us, that we can walk through life and encounter people and bring peace and bring hope and bring calm and speak the truth. Speak healing and reconcile those that are wounded. You're a good God. Father, it's these days that we need to shine. We can shine. And Father, I do pray for all of our fathers, young and old, that they have the wisdom to father their children and to father other children, because there's a ministry of fathers that is so needed in our whole society and our culture. So I just ask you'll highlight, I ask that we'll be able to grow in this anointing, grow in this thing in the days ahead. And most of all, that we'll be pleasing in your sight. We'll carry presence. We'll carry peace. And we'll stand as semiconductors of heaven, kingdom of the kingdom in heaven, and bring it on the earth. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Happy Father's Day. I'm sure y'all have somewhere to go and places to go, people to see. Enjoy the beautiful weather.